we're back. And yes, our God, our Elohim, he is a consuming fire. Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But we're going to have to jump back here. We're talking about how the king was trying to feed them with the king's dainties and his foods to try to bring them back into health, apparently. So he appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. And the word meat there in the Old English, if we go back a few hundred years, it's a blanket term. It just means food. It doesn't necessarily mean flesh, but it means food. So, verse 8, and then Daniel, now we have a real but here, but Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food or meat, nor with the wine which he drank. So what is he talking about, defiling himself? Of course, the foods apparently were unclean foods according to the law. And if you've been with me, or if you know anything about, say, kosher rules aren't really the law from God's word, but they're kind of like a traditional rules that have been built up based on God's law, because the kosher rules go somewhat a lot further, especially especially if you get into the more fundamental, or what is the word for, there's a whole sect in Judaism that keeps kosher rules, and they even have to have a separate refrigerator for meat and for milk, and that's taking the rule a little too far, because the law says that there was that you shall not boil kid in its mother's milk, speaking of a goat, which is supposedly a clean animal that you can eat. You're not supposed to boil it in its mother's milk. And this was part of a pagan ritual that they were being prohibited from, because I guess some of the children of Israel were doing it. You know, people go, oh, I like to try exotic foods. And that's basically what this was. It was an exotic food. And also part of it came out of the pagan nations, where they would take a newborn kid. Of course, a kid is a baby goat. It's not your children. And if you're calling your children kids, well, when it comes time for him to separate the sheep from the goats, you better hope that yours ain't kids, that they're little lambs. And so I banned the word, using the word kids to refer to my children. That's a little aside there for you. May want to chew on that for a while. But anyway, so the kosher rules go much further than actually the law of Yahuwah does. So you can have, you can have beef on your pizza with cheese. See, kosher rules would say that's against the law, or against the kosher rules, but that's not against his law. You can actually, because I can even show you in the scripture where one of the patriarchs actually served milk and butter and meat in the same meal, and he served it to the Lord and the visiting angels. Anyway, so that's an aside. So he wouldn't defile himself because of the unclean food that was against Yahuwah's law, with the portion of the king's meat, nor with his wine, which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he calls on the prince of the eunuchs and he says, we can't do this. We don't want to eat this food. So now God, it says here, had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So these guys have built a relationship up. And Daniel is just if you get into Daniel's character and you just start looking at his character as we go through the book of Daniel, you'll see that Daniel is a man who loves people. And naturally, there are going to people that are going to return that love. So he has now a relationship with the prince of the eunuchs and favor from him. So the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then you shall make me endanger my head to the king. And I'm going to tell you, you get to the kings of Babylon and the kings of a lot of these old nations. Well, and there's still a lot of them out there today. People get in a position of power, and some of them become ruthless. They'll take your head in a minute, lock you in prison, and you know what? Let's not kid ourselves. It happens in America, too. You don't believe me? Go watch the movie Bourne Identity and that series, and you'll see how serious it is. I believe that there is a lot of truth in that movie as to how the government acts and how it thinks as far as eliminating and controlling people's lives and so forth. And, you know, that's just the mentality of kings and tyrants. So basically here, and who's going to argue? The king of Babylon was a tyrant. If he said off with your head was off. And we're going to see some demonstrations of that as we go through Daniel. So anyway, so the eunuch, he says, man, you know, the king has appointed your food, and I'm afraid he'll take my head. So now Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had sent over, who had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse. And it says pulse in the King James Version here, and basically it's just vegetables. Give us something sown. That's what it means, something sown. So give us only food that is grown out of the ground to eat and water to drink. So we'll eat vegetables and, you know, herbs, and we'll drink water. So he's saying, give us this. Prove your servants. Let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So Daniel's saying, prove it. Let's prove it. We'll eat for 10 days just vegetables and herbs and drink water, and you go ahead and feed the rest of the captives that had been brought into the king's court, the king's meat and the portion and the wine, and let's see after 10 days who looks healthier. So he consented them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. And that's Daniel 1:15. And you know, the king's dainties, be not deceived. And there's a scripture in Proverbs that they are deceitful food. And you know what? We have a problem today in our so-called civilized Western societies. You go to the store to get your food. You don't pull it out of the ground, most of you. And the shelves are full, and they have aisles and aisles of what I'm going to call the king's dainties, because that's what happens in a prosperous and affluent nation, is everybody starts eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine or drinks. So you go to your supermarket, and it's just full of dainties, processed foods, because that's what the king's meat was. He had people there to process his food, you know, and, you know, put all kinds of stuff in it and make it taste just right, you know, because it was all about taste, and that's what it's all about. So, you know, beware. Use a little discernment as you walk through the aisles, and you'll see the pulse there, the things that are grown, the herbs and the vegetables, and then the clean foods of the meats. And so be wise and learn a little something here. I mean, this is a reality check verse here. You know, are you going to eat the king's dainties just because you live in a affluent nation now where every man is a king? You can go in and buy all this processed food? Or are you going to look for the food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those that know and believe the truth? So at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them vegetables and, you know, it says pulse, that would be vegetables and herbs instead. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. So the king is, you know, he's interviewing everyone, you know, probably people from his kingdom, but he's definitely interviewing all the captives of Judah. And he finds these guys, and they're going to stand before the king. They're going to be his counselors, basically. So therefore, they stood before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel chapter 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And what do we have going on here? We just read that Daniel and his brothers there, the brothers of Judah, they were chosen. But now he's still calling on his people. And you know, he should favor his nation and his people first. That is absolutely true. And I'm not sure about the timeline of these two chapters, how they fit together. I'm not sure we have a timeline here, or whether this time is somewhere in the middle of the succession of events that we read in the prior chapter, because it kind of covered two different topics, two or three different topics. But anyway, in the second year, he had a dream, and spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him, and he couldn't sleep anymore. This dream was really worrying him. So he commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Well, that's easy, you know, tell me the dream, and we can make up an interpretation, king. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. I can't remember it. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. And this goes to the tyranny of this king and the absolute rule he had over his kingdom. You know, now we see, you know, why the chief of the eunuchs was afraid, you know, because this king just had a thought. He didn't like you that day. Boy, you're dead. That's all. I mean, you know, he'd cut you in pieces and your house would be a dunghill, and all your children, your wife or your wives, it'd all be over for him. He'd cut off your seed forever if he felt like it. Chapter 2, verse 6. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. You know, I think what's going through the king's head here is, I just came up with a great idea. I can get rid of these guys because they're not going to be able to show me this dream. I know it, or the interpretation. I believe that's kind of what he's thinking, because he probably doesn't like these guys anyway. And we'll see that their character, or at least the ones that get his ear, their character isn't too good. And we'll see that. And you probably already know if you're familiar with the book of Daniel. So he says, you know, show me the dream and the interpretation. And they answered again, said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, so now they're pleading with him, because now they're thinking, you know, like the chief of the eunuchs was thinking, man, I'll lose my head. And they're thinking, we're dead. We're dead men. You know, unless we could change the king's mind. So now they're pleading with him. Oh, please tell your servants, tell your servants the dream, king, and we will show you the interpretation of it. Please, we don't want to die. Anyway, in verse 8, the king answered and said, I know a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream. Saying this is his, what he's thinking about these guys. This is his view of these guys. They're not too high on his table of, you know, people that he likes or he believes that has good character. Because he's saying, you prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretations. Because he's going, now I know if I tell you the dream, you'll just make something up. You'll lie to save your necks until I'm gone. So he's saying, if you tell me the dream, then I know that your interpretation is good. There's a lot of wisdom there, but he's asking something that is impossible in the realm of men, is he not? The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. They're getting a little bold now because they know they have to stand up that they're going to die. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that has asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And now they're really arguing vehemently, saying, nobody's done this. Nobody ever did this. You can't do this. No man could ever do this. And it is a rare thing, verse 11, that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious. He's just getting, you know, just getting very angry now. And he's furious, and he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So now he's going to, they're going to gather them all up, all the wise men, and he's going to kill them all. This is the tyranny of this king, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. You get a little idea of what his character is. So they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain too. So the roundup is going on. Daniel chapter 2 verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered, said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. So Daniel goes into the king and he says, look, give me time and I will tell you the interpretation, king. So the king, of course, agrees. Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys, that they would desire the mercies of God. So he said, man, it is time to pray. Desire the mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changed the times of the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. So Daniel is now going into a praise, a litany of praise to the Heavenly Father. He changes the times and the seasons. I mean, you know how it is when you get that revelation, when you get that breakthrough, and you just feel the praise in your spirit, and it just pours out. And that's what's happening with Daniel here. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. And you know, I've been studying the book of Daniel now intensely for the last couple weeks, and I've been praying a lot like this. You know, I know it's here. I know the answer's here, Father. I want to understand the truth. I don't want to get carried away on this and that. I want you know, I want the answers that I have from your word, from your spirit, and I want the three witnesses to agree so that I know I can go forward and teach your word and that people can see the same three witnesses and know that they have the truth and that we can look at something. Because the truth is, when we look at something that's speculation, we know the truth, that it is speculation. And what is the truth? What bears witness? We know what the truth is. And that's what I want to know. And I know that just like our Heavenly Father, I mean, He doesn't even have to go as far as He went with Daniel and giving him a vision. He's given us so much. We just need to see what He's already given us. And I pray for at least that much. If He wants to give me more, and He has at times, He has given me more. It's like, you know, I have a revelation. And the revelation was, and I've incorporated that into my Bible studies, the revelation of the high priest at the first sacrificial event. My revelation is that if Adam and Eve had looked at the hands and the feet of their high priest, they would have seen the scars. That's a revelation that I believe I have from the Heavenly Father. Because no one else qualified to be the high priest. No one else qualified to make that sacrifice for them. And I have the witness. The three witnesses seem to agree. From the evidence I have, I can come to no other conclusion. So that's a little revelation I get beyond the Word. But as I went through the Word, and I study it and meditate upon it, I see it there. And I hope you'll see it too, that you can agree with me on that. That's just a little aside. So getting into Daniel's prayer and the outpouring of praise to our Heavenly Father when He gets the answer, when He gets that breakthrough. And, you know, that's the way we need to pray. We need to have a heart like Daniel when we pray, that the heart that says, I want to know the truth. I don't want to settle for speculation. Because in this case, Daniel needs the truth. Because he has to tell the king his dream. And it has to be his dream. Because the king is going to know, even if it's gone from him and he can't remember it. Believe me, when Daniel says it, he's going to go, oh yeah, oh yeah, that's it. And that's what happened. And we'll pick up here when we get back from our short break. So go get your cup of coffee, water, whatever you need. Don't go anywhere. It just gets better and better.